Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, take a moment, look at me. I want to look at you. I'm thankful for you guys, all right? Just wanted to say that. Grateful to have you here. Like Devin was saying, thankful that you're part of our church. Before I dismiss the Children for Children Church, I'll just give you like a little bit more of an update on that situation with Annalisa and Joel. If you aren't on the prayer list, you might not have heard this, and maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time. This is my sister, Melissa, and my brother-in-law, Gary, their daughter, Annalisa, so my niece. She does a lot. She's been here. She grew up in this church. She's really a product of this church. Comes back, does a lot with the ladies and things. Well, they had a fire at their house on Friday night, Saturday morning, and I'm not exactly sure if it was from electrical related to the smoker or like a grease fire in the smoker, but it was related to the smoker where she was cooking some something on there. And it caught the attic on fire in the house, and then it spread throughout the house. And then when they came to put it out, they took so long to put it out that they had to spray like a lot of stuff in the house. And so kind of the combination of the smoke and all the stuff that the fire department had to use, they think that probably like most all their things are lost like right now. And I think Annalisa is pretty tough about it yesterday, but I think it just really hit her really hard. So Melissa and Gary and Ashley and Hannah went on an encouragement mission this morning. And I think if I know my wife, she's always eager to do something like that. You know, if it's like, oh, hey, you're going to go down and do this and love on somebody. She's really wants to do that. So we're missing a few people. We're also missing Eric and Audrey. They're coming back from her son's graduation. So things look a little bit different here. Devin did a great job in the announcements, though, didn't he? And I was telling Eric in Greek class the other day, I was like, man, I think people really liked you on the worship team. I think we might actually move you from worship team, from announcements to worship team, you know. What do you guys think of that? Is that, you guys support that, you know, Eric on the worship team? we'll have to, oh, you can do both, okay, yeah. I don't know, I'm not sure I could take that, but that would be like, that's a joke. But anyways, before I dismiss the children, would you just join me in prayer for Annalisa and Joel and Graham? And I'll just pray for a few other things too. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We just are thankful for our church family. And like we were just singing in that last song, Lord, you are faithful. You have been faithful to us. That doesn't mean that you stop every fire or that there aren't hard things to deal with in life, but as we go through those things, Lord, you are faithfully there with us, guiding and directing, using those things in our life to draw us close to you. We're so thankful that Joel and Annalisa and Graham are with us and healthy and well, and that they weren't hurt in the fire. And so we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you would really help them through this very difficult time, that you would provide for all their needs, and just get them through it. And I pray when they come out of this, they just have an incredible testimony of you and what you've done for them and just how you provided, Lord. And I want to pray for anyone else that's here today that's in need, whether it be from the loss of a loved one or from a health situation, a financial situation, anything like that. I imagine there are many needs here today. So I want to lift up each person here that knows that they're coming today with maybe a stress or a difficulty in their life. And I lift them up to you. I pray for strength and comfort. I pray that as we open your word, we would be encouraged by what you have to say to us today. And we thank you. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And the children up through fifth grade are dismissed for children's church. So today's scripture that I'd like to share from today is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And I'd like to begin by reading that passage today. So if you could give your full attention and honor and respect to the Lord's word as we read here today. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And I thought about what I would like to do to introduce what's in here to you, and I'd like to come up with something like really controversial just to get your attention right off the bat. Right? Like, kind of like what I did in Sunday school. At the end, and we ran out, I said, you know, let's read these passages about women remaining silent in church, and then let's just leave the room. And let's do it after a bunch of ladies shared, you know, like, believe me, that wasn't planned. I was just going through the outline I had. I don't deviate from it, though, but that was all about interpreting verses of the Bible. But I want to say something, and you'll have to actually interpret what I mean when I say this, too. But for some of you, it might get you excited for just a minute. All right, ready? I believe this. Now, don't just take this out of context, because this could be really taken out of context, right? God wants you to be rich. He does. He wants you to be rich. And he tells you how to be rich. Right? He tells you how to be rich. He doesn't want you to remain in your poverty. He wants you to be rich. Now, I always have trouble talking like that, right? Because there are people that talk like that, and they say something. They mean something completely different than what I mean when I say this today, and I share this with you today. But in this passage and the things that we're going to talk about today, it talks about a wealth and a richness that God has that he wants to share with you. And he wants to bless you with. Right? And he tells you exactly how to have it. And he offers it. And he keeps like trying to coach you and encourage you and push you along to be rich. But yet oftentimes you and I, we remain in our poverty. And we're not rich like we should be. Amen? Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look at what it says here and to understand the incredible promises that you've made to us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is the exposition of this. Now, we'll go through this and talk about what these verses mean. It's easy to miss a whole bunch as you just read through it quickly. But Paul begins in chapter 3, and this is after writing an incredible two chapters about salvation and the great salvation we have and how wonderful it is that we have salvation as Gentiles and how God has put us into one body with the believing Jews, so believing Jews, believing Gentiles, all together into one body, being built into one building, one temple of God where the Holy Spirit indwells us. Amen? Amen. And then he continues and he writes, for this reason, so that looks back to that, all that stuff, that wonderful stuff about salvation. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So this is, again, Paul clearly identifying himself as the writer of this letter, but he identifies himself as something a little different here. He identifies himself as a prisoner. And the reason why he identifies himself as a prisoner is that this is one of his prison epistles. This is one of the epistles that he wrote, and that includes Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and Ephesians are the four epistles, the four letters that Paul wrote that are books of the Bible that while he was in his first imprisonment in Rome. So he's writing as somebody who's under house arrest there and is being confined to his quarters and not allowed to leave and is chained to a prison guard. So he identifies that he is a prisoner. But Paul does not see himself as a prisoner of Rome. Paul does not see himself as a prisoner of the Jews. Paul sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's actually really encouraging if you think about it. And Paul's example is such an encouragement. How many of us, if we were imprisoned, would actually just focus on the fact that we're imprisoned? And that's what would have our attention. And we would want to do everything we can to get out of this imprisonment. And we would be angry and upset and saying it's not fair. And that would actually stop us from being productive in any way spiritually. Not Paul. When he was in prison, what did he do? He's like, I got to keep up the ministry. I got to keep doing the ministry. I got to keep trying to win people to Christ. Because there was this passion for the gospel and this passion for reaching the lost. And there was a passion for establishing new churches. And there was a passion for helping churches that were already established to be healthy churches and to do that. And when he was locked up and he was confined, he just kept doing it. And in fact, it wasn't even just that. If you look at what he said that he was a prisoner for the Gentiles. So like he knew that there was a reason behind it. He knew that there was a purpose, and his purpose was to help the Gentiles and that God was going to use his imprisonment for that. Now, in this verse here, he says this. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he goes on and says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. He identifies himself. He identifies, you know, basically where he is. He shows us, you know, his purpose in it. But he kind of leaves us hanging at that point. He leaves us hanging at that point. There's really no verb that's connected to what he's saying there, and he just kind of goes on to other things. And it's a little bit like why we read in our Sunday school today, we were talking about interpretation. Some people would say about Paul, like, his writings are pretty complicated. They're hard to understand sometimes. You got to really dig in to try to understand them. And then that passage also pointed out in Peter that sometimes people twist what Paul says. They twist the scripture to their own demise. But so this thing, there's a question here on this right here. Is this the beginning of a pretty long parenthetical thought right here? Is this like he's starting to talk and then he gives this pretty big parenthetical thought and the stuff that's in it is part of the parenthetical thought? Or is this thing kind of just flow continuously? And I think maybe another way to like understood that if it wasn't a parenthetical thought would be more like, for this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And then let me go on and continue to say these things and they all flow. In your Bible, you might have like the double dashes, which would mean something like that, something like that's the opposite side, but this is the beginning of a parenthetical thought. And then where does that parenthetical thought end? So the way you would answer that is, well, when does Paul really say the next thing about himself? Like, what does he do? What does he think? You know, what is his action? What is his response in that? So I just pose that as a question for you, all right? But I think the stuff that's in the parenthetical thought, you ready for this? Is of very high importance. You know, so whether it's a parenthetical thought or not, like this is, like there's stuff in here that might be central to the whole writing of the book. Like what the book is really all about, what the letter is really all about. So he goes on after that and he says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Do you guys remember about the idea of prerequisites? Like this is you have to have this class before you take that class. It's a prerequisite. And you definitely learn about that when you go to college. Like, I want to take this class, but no, you have to have Math 101 before you take that class. We won't let you take that class. Well, he's almost saying, like, here's a prerequisite to understanding what I'm going to write to you, that you had to have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, Paul's writing. So this is the prerequisite. Or he's saying, like, I'm making the assumption I'm not going to go and I'm not going to talk about all those things, but I'm making the assumption that you already know that. You already know that that's the case. And so what is it that he's talking about there? The stewardship of God's grace that was given to him. Okay, this is, he's saying that you know about the fact that God called me. I have a special calling in my life to reach to the Gentiles with the gospel. The Gentiles being the non-Jews. Okay, and we see this in the scripture. There's some really cool verses that go with this. Okay, but back in Acts chapter 9, his name was never changed to Paul. But he's called Saul, and he's called Paul later on, and it has more to do with language than it has to do with the name change. But Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus by Jesus. And he was called into a relationship with Jesus at that time. He was called to serve Jesus at that time, and he was sent to Damascus to a disciple named Ananias. And when he was sent to Ananias, Ananias had heard of his reputation and how he persecuted Christians. He wasn't really excited about seeing Paul. He was apprehensive. And God said this to me. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" And so this is like the stewardship that he's talking about. Like, he is called by name with an experience and a revelation from God and even a blinding, right? And he's called and he's set apart with that mission from the very beginning to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to stand before kings. And even he's also mentions Israel there in that case. Now, there was another case when Paul was recounting his story to King Agrippa, and we recently went over this in Sunday school. He was talking about his experience and how it happened and how he was blinded. What is the first thing that Paul had to do when he was blinded on the road to Damascus? He had to get up. Because not only was he blinded, but he was knocked down. Right? And it wasn't just Paul that was knocked down, but those who were with him were knocked down. And this is what God, he's recounting what God said to him, what God conveyed to him. He said, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things to which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." He's recounting like how God gave him this special calling. Now, did you notice there's some actually pretty cool and encouraging verses in this? Think about this right now. Paul was sent out with this message of the gospel, right? And hopefully, like, this is highly personal to you. And if not, I invite it to be personal to you today, that you have the opportunity to turn from the kingdom of darkness and turn to the kingdom of light. Amen. To turn to Christ and to follow Christ. And that there's a certain power and influence and things that Satan has and can have on your life, but you can break free of that in Jesus Christ and turn from that and have a whole different life and a whole new life. And that was the mission that Paul had to go take that to people that really didn't know much about God, and to bring that good news to people. And ultimately that good news reaches us today. Now, there are three words in this passage that I think are the three key words in the passage. And there's maybe a fourth I kind of wrestle with. The fourth could be there. But the three key words in this passage are mystery, grace, and Christ. Mystery, grace, and Christ. Now, when he's talking about a mystery here, he talks about this mystery. The word is used, I think, more times than any other, like, big words. You know, maybe like it and the and those kind of things are word used more. But mystery is used. Now, when he's talking about a mystery, he's not talking about something that still is a mystery. He's talking about something that was a mystery, but now has been made known and understood. Like, this is something that people couldn't understand or comprehend before God really spelled it out for them and made it clear to them. And this understanding that he has was made clear to him through the revelation that Christ gave him and how Christ revealed himself to him and taught him directly. And so he has an understanding of this, and he's writing that. So this is a lot of this is about something that was a huge mystery, especially to Jews. It was a huge mystery to Jews that has now been revealed. And he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, you know what's true, what we have in common with them at that time and we have in common now is that they were, basically what he's saying is they're living in a very privileged time. They have a very privileged time in that there's this understanding that was very mysterious to people before. And now Christ has made it clear and they now live in that time and they're very privileged to have lived in that time after that revelation was given. What's true about you and I today? We live in a privileged time, right? And maybe even more so because there's been more revelation given. We have the full counsel of Scripture. We don't not only have the old covenant, we have the new covenant, right? We have it all. We have everything in the Word of God that we need to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And for our sins to be forgiven and those things. We live in an incredibly privileged time. Now, sometimes we don't always like the time we live in. We're like, oh, the world is falling apart. It's so terrible and all this is happening. And yes, it's a rotten piece of meat. But we're the salt of the earth. And we're here. We're supposed to be helping to preserve it and flavorize it and things like that. And also, that God has decided in his infinite will that you and I, we live in just such a time as this. Does that sound biblical to you? Where does that come from? Yeah, Esther there. So just such a time as this we live. So we live in a privileged time too, and sometimes we don't really realize what a privilege it is. Well, he spells out what the mystery is in verse 6. He says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I don't hear any of you gasping, can't believe that. But see, in context, in another place, in another time, if this was said to somebody, like, this could be quite controversial, right? From a Jewish perspective, like, you didn't eat with a Gentile. You didn't spend time with a Gentile. You don't want to be corrupted by a Gentile. You don't want to welcome a Gentile, right? And if with that kind of hostility, the Gentiles probably weren't very loving back to you. There was a huge divide and a separation that was there, right? And as a Jewish person, and Paul is very much a Jewish person, and obviously Christ was, and so much of our faith comes from that, but it was bigger than that the whole time, right? It was always going to be bigger than that. But as a Jewish person, you thought, like, I need to be separate. I need to separate myself out of these people. I'm different. I'm set apart. I'm holy. These people are not holy, but I'm holy. Right, and in that, there came a lot of pride in that, too. There was definitely a lot of pride in, like, God loves me. He loves us. He doesn't love those other people or care for those other people that are there. And so, like, this would be quite a big thing, and it's quite a big mystery. So if you were growing up with the Jewish understanding perspective, you would actually think that, like, hey, we are the way. This is the way to be in a right relationship with God. There is no other way. But yet God had a bigger, grander plan, which incorporated them and others, and he's bringing his whole household together as he does it. But it's definitely not coming through following the Jewish law, right? The old covenant law, because he even tells us in the scripture that the reason why he gave us that was to show us that nobody could follow it. Nobody could be righteous through the law in that way. And so this was a big mystery. It was something that people wouldn't understand, but now they can understand. It was beginning to ripple its way through humanity, right? So you look at these places, like even like, for instance, later on when he writes to Rome there, as he writes to Rome and he thinks about Rome. Okay, I shouldn't say later on. I think it's earlier on that he wrote. But that this time when he writes to Rome, like the whole issue was that in this church, you had Christians that were Jews and Gentiles trying to be a church together and trying to figure out how to do that. It was like a really big issue. Okay, so here he's saying that this mystery has been revealed in Christ, that Christ is bigger than anything you can imagine. And The idea of mystery, like if you do a little word study on mystery, there are some other verses that spell this out. I just want to share these other verses with you too. This isn't all of them, but this is a couple of them. Colossians 1, 25 through 29. And Colossians is very parallel to Ephesians. There's a lot of the very similar things in it. But this is the way he writes it in Colossians. When he talks about how he was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, he said, that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now you and I have a little bit of problem in like really understanding this and really appreciating it. All your life you've known that Jesus, I mean, I don't mean all your life you know this, but all the spiritual life that you can remember, you've known that Jesus died for the Gentiles, right? Like I'm not telling you probably anything that you haven't heard or that's like earth shaking to you or something like that. It doesn't even seem like a mystery to us anymore, does it? No, it seems like quite common knowledge. You know, like I'm out here. This is my challenge today. I'm out here. I'm trying to get you excited about something that the Bible says is an incredible mystery, an incredible blessing. And you're just like, well, I've known that. Tell me something new. Right? Is that true? A little bit. Like, as you know, it's like, oh, this again. Like, we've heard this before and things like this. Right? But, I mean, I think having this appreciation there's going to be stuff that's a little bit easier probably to get you excited, get you motivated, get you moved, get you understanding, like, you know, make you enthusiastic about it. But this is, like, we can't forget this is an incredible thing. This is an incredible thing. And I think the more you are a student of the whole Bible and the more you study the whole Bible and you try to fit the pieces together of the Old Testament and the New Testament and, you know, going way back to the garden and figuring out how it all worked and just exactly what has been happening in this world, you go back from the very beginning, you can begin to see God's plan and how big it was. And we could all be so thankful that we're a part of that plan. Amen? Amen? Now, he talks about this mystery again in Romans 16 in the like doxology there. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has made known to all nations according to the command of eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Cool thing about it is that when we get to heaven, and if you're in Christ, you'll get to heaven, you'll get to spend all eternity with him. And yes, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's a lot to the story. But when we get to be with Jesus, there's going to be people from every nation, every tribe, every culture, every place is completely multicultural. It transcends everything, every barrier, every artificial barrier that's created in our world. It goes beyond that. Isn't that exciting to hear and think about? Yes. You know, like all the things about like racism and all those things, all the kind of brokenness and all the hard feelings and everything that exists and everything that our world like struggles with, and sometimes some people try to grab hold of it and use it for their advantage and their power and different things like that. All that's gone. All that is wiped away, and there's people from every place and every culture and every background that are there because the message of the cross is for all people. Amen? Amen? Even people like you. He says, of this gospel, I was a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, first of all, for Paul, I think he's writing about another privilege I mentioned that we live in a privileged time, but Paul seems to be understanding that it's actually an incredible privilege to preach Christ. Amen. It's an incredible privilege to be able to do that. And it doesn't mean that it's always easy. It can be challenging, or it could be scary or something like that. But we got to always remember what a privilege it is, what a privileged opportunity it is to ever open up your Bible and to preach Christ and to share Christ with somebody. Like, I'm actually really privileged right now to be sharing the Word of God with you today. And I want to say that I'm up here like similar to like what Paul was saying. Paul was saying that it was only by God's grace that he can do that. And I want to acknowledge that it's only by God's grace that I could stand before you. There is not a single thing in me that makes me deserve to be able to do this. And Paul was seeing that in himself. And Paul could look back and he could recount. The reason why he says he's the least worthy, or he's the least of all the saints. And he's not even meaning all the apostles, all those people. He means all the saints everywhere. He's the least worthy to stand before anybody and preach because of what he's done. And he persecuted the church and he tried to lock up Christians and kill Christians because he had such an incredible turnaround. He could never forget his sin. He could always look back and say, I'm not worthy to be doing this. And he realized it was only by God's grace. Now, if you and I would actually just do the same in our lives and realize like just how broken we are, how broken we've been, how sinful we've been, how much we don't deserve anything good that God gives us, let alone, you know, first there's salvation. You're saved. We're saved. We don't deserve it. But then beyond that, we don't all of a sudden become deserving to be able to serve God. We completely still serve God out of that same poverty. And a lot of times we like to actually make everybody think that we have it all together. That was a genuine laugh right there, right? You know? Were you laughing at me or with me?
With,
okay. Just wanted to make sure. But we don't have it all together, and we're not, you know, it's just by God's grace. God, and what is grace? Grace is when God gives you something that you don't deserve. And that's like the message of the Bible. Like, that's why he's saying this whole thing, Christ, like part of the mystery is it's grace. Did God save the Gentiles because they deserved it? No. Did the Jews deserve it? No. Did Abraham deserve it? No. It's all by God's grace. It's always by God's grace. And it's by God's grace that you're called to serve him. Are you called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? What is he calling to you? Like, specifically, what does he want you to do? What would be that next step? What would be the next thing that you can do to serve God more effectively where you're at in the situation where you're at? Okay? Keep making a plan for that. Do that. Like, what is the next step for you? All right? What is God calling you to do? And keep doing it in God's grace. And don't let pride sneak into it. Okay? Because that actually is going to get in the way if you let pride sneak into it. Just keep remembering, it's only by God's grace. A lot of people in this world are entitled. They think, like, I'm entitled. They don't say this, but, like, I'm entitled to this is basically what they're saying. That's not something that we're entitled to. It's always by God's grace. Now, what was it that Paul was to preach? Here he describes it as this. He's to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Could also be translated in your Bible as unfathomable. It's beyond our ability to grasp or trace or measure, right? Like, how rich is God? There's a song that in the psalm that says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does he just own the cattle on 1,000 hills?
No.
How should I interpret that in the Bible, right? Biblical interpretation if you're in Sunday school. I'm a literal. I believe it says it just how it says. I interpreted everything literally. Okay, how many hills does God own the cattle on? 1,000 or all of them? All of them, right? You know, we didn't get to that part in our hermeneutics class yet this morning because many of you were in class. You were just so passionate, and I love it. It was good. It helped me because that meant I didn't have to talk, so. So God has this unfathomable richness to him. And Paul was to preach that. Preaching God's riches. God's riches. And what this is talking about is not, it's not a material wealth, but it's a spiritual wealth that's beyond our ability to comprehend or understand. And again, it's completely by God's grace that this spiritual wealth is offered to us, right? It's offered to us to have that spiritual wealth. Now, there's a couple, I picked a couple verses that would relate to this, kind of give us an idea of what this is talking about. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul writes this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Right? So God does want you to become rich. There it is, right there. Now this actually then now it ties into our biblical interpretation, right? Because you know that there are those people that just pluck this out and they're like, "Look, God wants you to be rich. It says it right here. Here's how it is." You know, kind of miss the whole meaning of the passage. Right? It's talking about he wants you to be rich in him with the kind of riches that he has and the kind of riches that he offers. Right? And he was willing to humble himself and empty himself and become poor and become nothing so that you could experience and have the riches that he has and that he offers. Yeah, if that doesn't fire you up, then I can't help you. Now, this is probably the one that actually really spoke to me today as I was thinking about this, about how God offers this spiritual wealth to us. Revelation 3:14-22, this is the revelation to the church in Laodicea. And it says, "And the angel of the church in Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That's encouraging, isn't it? He's like saying this is his church. He's writing to this church. And we can glean from it. It's like, God wants us to be on fire for him. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. And here I am, somebody who struggles with being lukewarm most of the time. Right? And if you're new or you're visiting here or whatever, like I like to just be as tough on myself as anyone else, right? And I don't want to put on a front that I'm something different that I am, like I struggle in my walk with the Lord in different ways, in various ways. And sometimes I know and I understand that I am not as enthusiastic about certain things that I should be. Right? I got one amen up in the front because this my mother-in-law, she either like totally agrees with what I'm saying about myself, or she understands what I'm saying and she relates and says, you know, like the reason why we're looking at this verse and we're saying, uh-oh, is because we realize that too often we're lukewarm. That's what he says. And he says, "I don't want you to be lukewarm. Lukewarm is blah. I want to spit that out of my mouth. I either want a hot drink or a cold drink." Not quite what he's saying, but along those lines. You know. And this is what it says. This is what it says here. This is why we're lukewarm. He says, "For you say this, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Now, some of you are like saying, "I'm off the hook because I have never gone around saying I'm rich." Right? I only say, "I'd like to try that sometime." Right? You've heard that, like, where people are like, you know, if you win the lotto or something like that, it actually ruins your life. Most people can't handle like a huge influx of money like all at one time. And then people go, "That's probably true, but I would be willing to try it out like just one time." Right? A lot of people say that. A lot of people think that way. But when you look at what this is saying is, again, this is not talking about that kind of being rich. This is actually talking about pride. This is saying, "I'm good." I go to share Christ with somebody and they go, "I've heard that before, I'm good, I don't need that." The word of God that's being offered is this incredible wealth and incredible richness and love and care. And the person that rejects it is saying, "I've got everything I need. I don't need that. I don't want that. That's not good for me." And he's writing this, though, he's writing to a church, and he's saying this to a church. Now, it could be that people are not believers in the church, you know, because that's always the case, because just because you come through the doors doesn't mean that you're saved, right? Each and every one of us, we have to have our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We all have to respond to Christ in that way, and through faith in him, place our faith in him, believe that he is real, that he really did the things that the Bible says, and that he really rose from the dead, and he really offers us forgiveness. And here, but it's like if you are rejecting that, you're saying, I'm good. And so there's that. It's a pride that's there. He says, I need nothing. I don't need this. I don't need this. It's being offered. And then the thing is that's talked about there is that if somebody says that as a non-believer, they don't really realize how terrible the situation that they're in. Okay? How it says here, you're not realizing that you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're hearing this and there's a little part of you that's a little bit offended, like I'm kind of around all these people that think I'm all this and I'm all that. Like, just understand that we all started the same way too. Like, that's the same, like we're coming out of that same position. And like, it wasn't anything good that we did. It was God that saved us, and he's offering to save you out of that too. It's a free gift of salvation. Now, I think you could apply this also to those who are saved, though, like as you think about it. Like, you know, God is continually offering us the riches of a relationship with him and fellowship with him. And how often do we say, I'm good, I'm fine? Sometimes we get caught up in different things. Now, I want to just say something that's kind of completely random at these things, but I have these little things in my life that I'm working on to try to, like, fight back against my flesh and try to fight back against, like, areas where I've given up ground in, like, different ways, okay? So, I'm excited about this. I think it's actually a good idea for all you guys, and I bet you there's probably at least 10 of you that this would help. Maybe closer to 90. I don't know. Amen. So, we have these phones in our hands all the time, right? And how many times a day do you think you touch your phone? Like, they did a study on this and they counted. It was like people touch their phone thousands of times a day. You look. How many videos do you think you watch in a day? How many short form videos do you watch in a day? Where you're scrolling through them and you're like, you don't even have a plan for what you're watching. And you're watching next, 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 next. I either heard that, it was either Jared thinking or, okay. For myself, the one thing that I'm really working on, this is very elementary, right, is I'm no longer watching any videos that are not videos that I go looking for the video and I watch like the full part of the video. I'm not watching any of these short videos. I'm not scrolling to the next video. I'm not going next, next, next. I'm not letting somebody else inject things into my thinking and my mind. I'm not letting someone tempt me with the videos that are next and those things, right? This is what I'm working on in my life because sometimes I've killed like too much time sitting and looking at things. And have you ever had this situation where like you're looking through videos and then all of a sudden you're scrolling through your videos and there's somebody talking about Jesus in those little short videos. And if you're good, that gets your attention and you stop and you pay attention. But if you're in a spiritual battle and you're in a bad place, what do? You just go past that video. And you go, that's actually not what I'm looking for today. I'm looking for something else. And what you're looking for, the other thing that you're looking for is not edifying to you. It's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. And so I would say, I just throw that out there like, it's just an idea. It's an idea that I'm putting to work for myself. Like, there's like this idea of algorithm and people that are out there like doing it. It's pretty much mind control, guys. It's pretty much mind control, and it's definitely mood control, and it's definitely like heart distortion, and I definitely believe the enemy could work through it. Amen? And so it's a way of, you know, doing things like that, practical things are a way, and then saying, like, what can I do? I can proactively go look for something that will build me up in the Lord. You know, I'll go find a sermon. I'll go find some teaching about something. I'll go do that. That's something that I would encourage you to do. Now, how many of you, are there 10 of you that helps? More like 90? Okay, all right. Encourage you, like, try that. Let's talk to each other. Let's see how we're doing. Hey, have you been putting that to work? You know, have you been doing that? Okay, so the rest of this hit me too. He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So, like, he's counseling them, first of all, to be saved, to have their sins washed away, but to buy gold, you know, to buy gold refined by fire, you know, to basically to invest and put your heart into the things of God and to take those things on into your life and have the stuff that's really good. And yet, you and I, we just want to watch short form videos. Right? We just want to waste time doing stuff like that and saying no thank you to the Lord. Now, some of you are like, there's probably a few like, I have no idea what he's talking about. And if you don't, praise the Lord for that. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, like, it's like Jesus is always at the door knocking. Like, he wants to be there. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to give you these good things. And yet, you got to open the door to him on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a moment-by-moment basis to invite him in. Paul continues and he writes in verse 10, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And my friends, I believe this is the central verse in the book of Ephesians. Can you believe it? It doesn't necessarily sound like it. It sounds kind of obscure. But he does all this writing on salvation and having this salvation, right? And he talks about, like, who we are and what it means and gives some application. But, like, pretty much, like, at the center of the book, right here is a description of it. And it starts with these famous words, so that. Amen, Jeff? So that. Like, what was God's purpose in all this? Why did God do it? Why is it happening? What's the meaning of life? What's it really all about? Why did Jesus establish the church? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is what we are to be as the church. Our job is to make God's multifaceted wisdom known to the spiritual beings in the heavenly realm. Does that blow your mind? You're not called to be good boys and girls and to look good so that God's not embarrassed by you. You're not called to get everything orderly, right? You're not called to be successful in the eyes of the people around you. You are called to make a difference in the spiritual world. There's a spiritual realm that exists that we can't see, we don't understand, and there are beings that live in that spiritual realm. We often call them angels, but the Bible gives other names for them. But there are spiritual beings that exist. That's what's talked about when he talks about the authorities and the powers that exist. And we are to make God's wisdom known on that spiritual realm. Amen? Now, how many of you are excited you came to church today now? Like, does that has to fire you up. I'm just telling you, man, that should fire you up. It's like, and that actually will change everything in your whole life for you if you will just only embrace this, right? Like, how do you do it? How do you go and make God's wisdom known in the spiritual realm? Well, you got to do that in the realm that you live in today, right here. Every choice we make, every action we make, everything we do is either saying that we are proclaiming the wisdom of God or we are saying no thank you. So we do it by little small choices that we make. We prioritize things. We do things differently because we know Jesus and we want to glorify him. We know that the battle is spiritual that's happening. Like, what's going on in your life right now? There's a spiritual battle that's happening, like, all around that. So I just wrote down a few ideas here. How do we make God's multifaceted wisdom so it's just not a simple wisdom, it's just this wonderful wisdom? How do we make that known to the spiritual beings that probably have observed and seen things in him that we have never seen or observed, and they live longer than us, they understand things, they have a total different perspective? How do we simple human beings send a spiritual message in that realm that is pleasing to God, that makes his wisdom known? How do we do that? Well, just some ideas. We do this by living out our faith for him in the earthly realm. When we rely completely on Jesus Christ and not on ourselves and our own pride, like, we're sending that message in the spiritual realm. When we truly worship him, like, I don't mean it's not just singing the songs, it's not just going through the motions, it's not that, but when we are truly ascribing to Jesus Christ his worth and his goodness and who he is. When we give out of love for him, not out of obligation, but we give out of love for him. When you do that, you're sending a message in the spiritual realm. When we deny the sinful passions of our flesh, because we value Jesus more. Amen. I'm having trouble getting through this, so bear with me. Okay? How about this one? When we love our neighbors because we know that Christ loves us. Amen. Except if they're difficult. Then we can't love them if they're difficult. Right? No, we still love them even if they're difficult. When we do stuff like this, we make Christ known in the spiritual realm. And it's really, really helpful for us to approach life that way. And to wake up in the morning and saying, like, I want to make Christ's wisdom known. Amen. Now, he said this was, and by the way, like, if you go kind of go back then to what I was saying, is like, that's a purpose statement for the church. It's like, we do that together. We come and we do that together. Okay, he says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith. So I got to pick up the pace just a little bit here, I think, just out of kindness to the nursery people. But God planned from the beginning that this would be our job and this is what we would do. It goes all the way back. And it was actually realized in Christ Jesus that this could happen. Now, because of that, we can be actually really confident people. We could be confident that we could draw near to God, right? And our confidence is completely based on him. It's not based on us. But because of what Christ has done, and we can place our faith in him, we have access to the Father. When I was working in the corporate world, there was always this joke about layoffs. They were like, well, one day I'm just going to show up and my card key's not going to work. And I think that was actually true. That was the way they like laid some people off at one point. You know, they were like, yeah, that's really highly personal, isn't it? It's kind. But it's like going from the opposite, like having that card key that didn't work to all of a sudden you've got that card key that works. Like, you're part of it. You're there. You're welcome. You have access, and you have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And then Paul, lastly, the last thing he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So it kind of comes back to that idea. He says, I don't want you to lose heart over the fact that I'm imprisoned right now, because I am still plugging away, and it is for you and it is for your goodness that I'm in prison right now today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would help us to see and understand your plan and your goodness, and to see and understand, Lord, what you have made possible for us and what you've called us to do as your church. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.